Passage this evening will be found in the prophet Hosea, Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7. Let's once again give our diligent attention to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they have committed fraud. A thief comes in, a band of robbers take spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. They make a king glad with their wickedness, and princes with their lies. They are all adulterers. Like an oven heated by a baker. He ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretches out his hand with scoffers. They prepare their heart like an oven while they lie in wait. Their baker sleeps all night. In the morning it burns like a flaming fire. They are all hot like an oven, and have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. None among them calls upon me. Ephraim has mixed himself with among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face. But they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They do not cry out to me with their heart when they wail upon their beds. They assemble together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. Though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. And thus far, this reading of God's word, let us pray and ask Him to speak to us from it this evening. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we pray now, Lord, as your word is proclaimed, that once again, Lord, you would open our hearts and minds, that we would hear what the Spirit says to the church. Father, that you would be pleased to feed us with bread from heaven, Lord, spiritual bread. God, that you would, Lord, enable us to not only hear your word, but be doers of your word by your wonderful grace. And Father, I pray as your servant, Lord, that you would give me clarity of thought and speech, and that Christ Jesus would be high and lifted up this evening. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As we continue our exposition here of this marvelous prophet of Hosea, remember, we're in the midst of Hosea, as it were, giving oracles of judgment and condemnation, primarily to the northern nation of the kingdom of Israel. Remember, Israel was divided into two nations because God brought judgment upon the house of David, upon Solomon. Remember, Solomon was going after foreign women. First of all, the king wasn't supposed to have many wives. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And obviously, in that predicament, his heart was drawn away from the things of God. And one of the punishments was is that God divided the kingdom of Israel. You see, it was never supposed to be that way. Disunity does not reflect the things of God. It reflects confusion in the things of this world. But unity reflects the truth of God's word. But the truth is that God is the one who saves. God is the one who redeems. And it's only those who God is pleased to redeem that will be redeemed. But God also is one who, in His great love and forbearance, calls all men to Himself, and especially those who claim to be His people, because as we remember, judgment begins in the house of God. So as Hosea is prophesying. Remember, Hosea has married Gomer, who was a prostitute, as a demonstration of God's amazing love. That although we are unworthy of Him, although we don't deserve anything but His wrath, complete wrath and condemnation and hatred, God loves us in His great mercy. God redeems us for Himself, but God and God alone must be the Savior. Because no man can save himself and no man can save another. Only God can, as we're going to see this evening, that we are not to trust in the people of this world or in the things of this world, but in the Creator of the heavens and earth, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. We're going to see this evening that God brings judgment on those who live in pride and trust in this world. And we'll look at this on the two main points. First, pride and judgment, the first 10 verses. And then second, worldly trust and judgment. So let's look at verses 1 to 10 again. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they have committed fraud. A thief comes in, and a band of robbers take spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. That they make a king glad with their wickedness and princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, like an oven heated by a baker. He ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hands with scoffers. Stop there at this point. But once again, remember earlier, in chapter 6, the beginning of chapter 6 begins, come and let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. And verse 3, let us know and let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. And verse 6 of chapter 6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. See, what's happening here is that the northern nation of Israel in particular were seeking or sought to worship God in false pretenses. Remember, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, knew that if the people would start going, would continue to go to Jerusalem, that their heart would be knit together again with the house of David. But they were in opposition to the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. And thus he set up, remember, false worship, right, in Bethel and Gilgal, so that the people of Israel could supposedly worship Yahweh or Jehovah in spirit and truth, but they were never worshiping Him in spirit and truth as a nation. Surely there were some who were the remnant. Remember, Elijah would later say, Lord, I'm the last one left. And God says, the 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee, my friend, you're not alone. You may seem alone. Sometimes you feel alone, but you're not alone. You're not alone because God has His people. God redeems His people and He keeps His people. But as a nation, the nation of Israel had, as it were, rejected the truth of God. And were seeking to worship Him according to the dictates of their own hearts. And that's the wickedness of sin. And God will judge such wickedness. And even we as God's people now, today, here in Somerset, New Jersey, here, members of Mount Carmel Church here living today must realize that we are as well before an almighty God who sees what we do, who knows how we live. And it ought to not bring dread upon us. You see, if it brings dread upon us, it's because, right, the reality that we're not seeking to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But if we are covered by the righteousness of Christ, if we know that the blood of Christ Jesus has redeemed us, and we know that His Spirit abides in us, we are not afraid to be seen. We're children of the light. You see, we're children of the light. And it's not that we're perfect. That's not the issue, right? Because God saves sinners. Jesus said He came to save sinners. Those who are well have no need of a physician. But we desperately need Christ. We want Christ. And we are enabled by His grace to love Him and to keep His commandments. But the northern nation seeking to worship God in wickedness, look there, as we saw in verse 1, here in chapter 7, When he would have healed them, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered and the wickedness of Samaria. That they're so wicked that they sin in, as it were, from within and from without. That's the image that we have there of the thief comes in and a band of robbers take spoil outside. That they were living in wickedness, not only in their heart. You see, remember, all of our motivation and our thought, it starts with the heart and the mind, right? The inner man. You know, we can put a facade up, right? We can put a facade, but God knows the heart. That's the thing about it, right? God knows the heart. So we can go through the motions, but if we don't worship God with the heart, you're not worshiping God. You're not worshiping Him at all. You see, and they had a facade. You see, not first they had a facade, right? Because they were still, as it were, giving sacrifices. So presumably, they were still worshiping God. But it was getting to the point where they were just straight up sinning and they didn't care anymore. And it's a judgment from God. It's what Romans chapter 1, remember? God gives them over to themselves. And there's no greater judgment in this life than being given over to yourself. Of course, the greater judgment would be eternal death, the second death, hell, the lake of fire. But in this life, if God gives someone over to themselves, woe to them. Because no one is going to stand before Almighty God. And it says right there in verse 2, they do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. I remember all their wickedness. We as God's people have to remember as well that God sees us, that God knows us, and that we must always be found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what it means to cling to Christ, to trust in Christ. He died for our sins once and for all. And this is what Paul talks about in Romans 6, right? That if we died with Christ, as it were, our lives are hidden with Him. So how dare we seek to live for sin anymore? We died to sin with Christ Jesus. God's word enables us to understand that we are not to be the hypocrites like Israel was. The hypocrites that, in fact, we were before God changed us. Before Christ Jesus shined His beautiful light upon us, gave us His Spirit, that we could love Him and know Him and keep His commands. But God, in fact, does see, right? It says there, now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. God sees and knows everything that's happening here. Serving God is not about serving man. Serving God is not about being seen by men. Serving God is about worshiping Him in spirit and in truth according to His Word. According to His holy Word. There in verse 4 we see that it says that they were all adulterers. And now there, you know, of course, adultery was happening literally in the northern kingdom, but there is focusing in on the spiritual adultery, right? That there was God had brought the children of Israel to Himself. They were His people, and that imagery will be picked up in the New Testament. It's the bride of Christ. We belong to Christ Jesus, right? Paul will say in the Corinthians, right? How can, if you're married to Christ, how can you be putting your, you know, your, how can you be sleeping with idolatry? With wickedness and committing spiritual adultery. And this is what's happening here. And then this imagery of the oven being heated, right? That they were burning with sinful desires. They were burning with wickedness in their hearts. It was festering, as it were. And we see, as we stop there at verse 5, that even the day of their king, that could be either his birthday or the anniversary of his coronation, they make him sick, right? The princes have made him sick and inflamed with wine. Oh, no, really? Yes, drunkenness has been a sin that's been around for many, many years, right? And there's many other addictions now that mankind can have. But you see, we are to learn by God's grace that all things are not profitable for us, that we'll be mastered by nothing, but that we would be filled with the Spirit, filled with the things of God. That yes, we can use God, the things that God has blessed us with in this creation, but we should never let anything try to dethrone Christ Jesus from being the King of our hearts. Right? This is the reality of seeking first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Of course, God knows that we need clothing. God knows that we need food to live. God blesses us and gives us the things that we need. But we must always strive by His grace to live for Him first and foremost, and not for the things of this world, and not to let the things of this world take possession of us. Right? It could be either alcohol, it could be money, it could be anything in this world. It could even be legitimate things. See, drinking in and of itself is not a sin. The Scriptures make that clear. Christ Jesus drank wine. It's not a sin. But to be a drunkard is sin. It's sin. Right? To love your family, we are charged to love our family. But to love your family more than God, right, is wrong. Christ Jesus says you must, whoever doesn't hate his father and mother, what does he mean by that? Whoever doesn't love God first, whoever doesn't have God first in their lives, right, cannot have God at all, because God will not share his glory with another. So that we learn by his grace to always use the things that he blesses us with according to his holy word, and that God would be our priority. And all these other things will be secondary, but God must be first. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then, and only then, can you love your neighbor as yourself. Right? But God must be first in our lives. And then that imagery there in verse 6, that they prepare their heart like an oven. While they lie in wait, their baker sleeps all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. Right? The idea is, you know, overnight, he'll leave it in the oven so that the coals can get super hot. By the time he comes back in the morning, it's burning, flaming. They're all hot like an oven and have devoured their judges, and all the kings have fallen. Now, none among them calls upon me. You see, what's happening in the northern kingdom in particular is that one king after another is assassinating each other. There was many, you know, coup d'etats back then. The northern kingdom was wicked. So one king would be reigning over the people, and then another would conspire against him and start a whole other kingdom. And this was just indicative of the wickedness of the northern kingdom. Right? It was the fruit of living disobedient lives before God, that they were given over to such actions. But the people who, as it were striving against God. You see, when people strive against authority, they're striving against God. All authority comes from God. Okay, all authority comes from God. This is what's embedded in the principle of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. That's due all authority, all legitimate authority. Right? To rant and rave against authority, properly used, right? Of course, we're never to follow authority if it's telling us to sin. But we are to respect authority. Any authority that's over us. And we do so because there's a greater authority, right? There's one who's in heaven who is the master and Lord of all, God and God alone. And it says there in verse 8, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. That imagery is very interesting, right? The cake unturned, the idea there is of them, you know, baking a cake and not turning it over so that one side is burnt to a crisp and the other side is not done at all. So they're not good for anything on either side, right? If it's burnt to a crisp and it's baked or overbaked on one side and half-baked on the top. The imagery that they have become futile and useless in themselves, a cake unturned. And then that language there in verse 9, I must admit, as one who now has white hairs amongst his own beard, that I was taken aback, but I understand what the text is saying. It says, aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. Speaking of the reality that he is losing his spiritual vigor, right? That he's not serving the Lord his God, and that he's getting old, and now judgment is coming, right? Judgment is coming upon him. And his time is up, and yet he doesn't realize it. He doesn't realize it because he is lost in wickedness and refuses to come to God. And why? Look at verse 10. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God nor seek him for all of this. For all of this wickedness, right? Because of what? Pride, right? Pride will always bring you down. Right? Pride will never lift you up before Almighty God. Who are we? We are the creature. He's the creator. And pride here, the pride of the nation of Israel. See, they would say, well, we have the covenants. We are God's people. Right? Later on in Christ's ministry, that's exactly what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all of the religious leaders were saying. We're the children of Israel. We're the children of Abraham. And remember Christ's response. Yeah, you are just like your father. But his name is not Abraham. His name is the devil. And they were ready to stone him. But you see, his life, he is the Lord. Remember, as we heard this morning, he is the resurrection and the life. They weren't able to kill him at that point. He would die for the sins of his people, but not on the terms of this world, but on the terms of the eternal decree of God. But with pride comes judgment. You see, and they were too proud to return to God according to his word. They don't even seek after him in all this. Why? Because they trust in the world. Worldly trust and judgment. Look at those last six verses. Ephraim is also like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeem them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. Though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yet they devised evil against me. They returned, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. You see, they were so proud in themselves, they were not seeking the Lord their God, but rather, as we've already seen, they were seeking Assyria and Egypt. Now, the thing about Egypt is God had redeemed them out of Egypt. Right? That's the great event of the Old Covenant, of the Old Testament, is God bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. So that the fact, even for a moment, that Israel would go back to Egypt as this refuge shows you the utter wickedness and blindness of sin. Right? The world of God delivers us out of the things of this world. How can it ever make sense that we go back to the things of this world for further help or for strength? We cannot. We cannot. This is exactly what God redeemed us for, to take us out of the world, to take us out of it. He took them out of Egypt. Remember, they were supposed to serve the Lord their God. You turn with me to Psalm 106. Verses 35. Sorry. Psalm 106. But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. And in verse 37, they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. See, this is the wickedness that was going on amongst the children of Israel, that they were continuing to trust in the things of this world. God had separated them. They were to be a holy nation, separate from the nations of this world. You see, and as we hear God's word now, we must be confronted, and we must, by God's grace, do self-examination. What characterizes me? Where do I seek to find my course in life? Is it the word of God, rightly understood, or the things of this world? Do I live my life based on what other people are saying, or what God says in his word? And not necessarily what other people say about God's word, right? Because we know there's many false prophets. But the only infallible interpreter of Scripture is Scripture itself. And God will not speak against himself. But if you, by his grace, hear his voice when you are learning and understanding Scripture, and remember, you must be in Scripture, in private devotions and family devotions, of course, on the Lord's Day. But all the time, you should saturate your mind with the Word of God. Right? Saturate your mind with the Word of God. That's the idea, the biblical discipline of meditating on God's Word, that we may know what His Word is so that we might not sin against Him. But we see here that Ephraim is like a silly dove without sense. To call to Egypt and Assyria, to call to these nations. Remember, Egypt is what God delivered His people from. And Assyria is going to be the very nation that destroys the northern kingdom in 722 BC. They're actually seeking the help of the very nation God is going to use to destroy them. See, that's what happens when we're blinded by the things of this world, when we seek to live our lives by what we see instead of living by faith and not by sight. That we must seek to live according to God's Word and not let anything deter us from that. Now, God is sovereign over all of these things, right? And at times it seems as if He's leading us astray, but God never leads us astray. We stray. We all stray like sheep, but God never leads us astray. And how does He choose to guide us? By His grace, of course, in His Word. This is what church is about. This is what loving one another and caring for one another, admonishing one another by God's grace. It's not about telling people what to do, but what about God working in people's lives, right? Yes, God does tell us what to do. He's God. But guess what? He's not a tyrant who doesn't care about things. He's an all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present, loving God who loves us so much, who cared about us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can have eternal life. If God gave His only Son, did not spare His Son for us, how will He not give us all things through Him? It's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Right before that marvelous crescendo of, you know, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. You know, I'm convinced you need to read that every once in a while. Especially when you're going through that dark valley. Especially when you feel alone. Especially when you just don't understand what's going on. But don't worry! Because nothing can separate you from the love of God. Right? Things may come. Right? The gospel is not that we're going to lead, you know, as it were, lives that have no difficulties, that don't, your bills are going to automatically get paid. No, that's not how God operates. God uses means. Right? But even if God, like we have to be like the three Hebrew young men, right? When they were about to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, we're not going to bow down to, but even if God doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow. We have to be willing to live for the gospel, for the truth of God's word. And of course, God cares about us, and He'll take care of our needs. But we must learn to be biblically and live biblically and live with prioritizing according to God's word so that we will not be like the nation of Israel of old, particularly the northern kingdom, but the southern kingdom as well, who were following the dictates of their hearts. As if God doesn't see. As if God doesn't know. As one commentator called it, practical atheism. Right? You see people do things, and you say, if they really believe there's a God, you think somebody would really do that? But you see, that's how wicked sin is. And even God's people can get caught up in it. Right? We have plenty of examples in the scriptures. King David, murder, adultery, covering it up. And then remember, when Nathan comes to confront him, he has a self-righteous attitude, right? He says, what should happen, you know, in the story that Nathan's, as it were, a parable that Nathan's telling him, he says, that man should pay four times as much, right? And he tells him, you're the man, David. You're the one. You're the one. So that we can realize that we're the one that need Christ Jesus. We're the ones who would act and who do act like this outside of the love of God. Outside of His grace and mercy, so that we would pray daily and seek to live according to His word and seek to live our lives not according to the dictates of our hearts. Our hearts are desperately wicked, left to ourselves. But God is a Savior who is able and who tells us He who began a good work in us in Christ Jesus will complete it to His day. And God is faithful. God is faithful. But we see here that woe to them, for they have fled from me. Woe to them who flee from God, because destruction is coming to them for sure, for certain. Now look at verse 13, the end of verse 13 and the end of verse 15. Yet they speak lies against me. Yet they devise evil against me. What lies, what evil are they speaking? You turn with me to Mark chapter 7. God willing, we hope in our morning expositions to cover this passage soon. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. This coming from the prophet Isaiah, it says in Mark 7, 6 and 7. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" They lie. How are they lying? Because they're not seeking to worship God according to His Word. You see, when they worship God falsely, they're saying that God is glorified, that God is praised with this. But such false pretenses are a great dishonor to God. Because this was supposed to be God's people. If this is how God's people act, right? How many people have you been confronted to when you shared the gospel with them? And they say, "Well, if church people are like that guy that I know that goes to church, I never want to go to church. I never want to go to church." Right? And you can sympathize when you realize some of the wickedness that goes on. But then you also have to realize that there's no church that's going to be without sinful people. So the question is not whether there's sinners in the church. The question is how they're living for God now. Are they living for God? Are they redeemed sinners? Are they repented sinners? Are they sinners who know that what God has done for them and what God is doing for them and what God is doing for all of His children? But when we seek to worship God falsely, we lie against Him. We speak wickedness against Him. We devise evil against Him. And we see that finally in verse 16, back in our passage, "They return, but not to the Most High. They're like a treacherous bow." The treacherous bow, remember, the concept of sin is missing the mark. Right? And what is the mark but the Word of God? Right? Paul will also say in Romans that anything not done by faith is sin. But these, like a treacherous bow, miss the mark. Why? Because they're not steadied. They're not seeking to follow the Word of God. They do return, but not to the Most High. They return to their own wickedness. The imagery of the dog returning to his vomit. The imagery of the swine being wallowing in its own filth is the imagery of sinful mankind given to himself. It says, "Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt," that God will allow them to go, as it were, to these who they were seeking solace and comfort from, but as a judgment. They, in fact, will get what they were asking for. They were asking for Assyria's help, and Assyria is going to help them. They're going to help themselves to the land of Israel and destroy the northern kingdom. And those who flee to Egypt will find themselves in exile from the things of God. And that's what's going to happen to all those who God in His righteous judgment will judge. Those who seek to live in pride, who are proud to obey and to submit to the Word of God. Not to men. To the Word of God. All of us must submit to the Word of God. And all those who trust in man or the things of this world or this world are going to get what they were trusting in. Condemnation. Judgment, wrath, derision. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that as we hear this word proclaimed to us, as Hosea had to speak these words to the nation of Israel of old, and now we hear these words proclaimed to us who are God's people, who are claiming to be God's people. We know that if we are in Christ Jesus, there is no more woe unto us. But there's life, and there's forgiveness, and there's redemption. And that we are not a treacherous bow. That we're not those who will lie against God. We're not those who will devise wickedness or evil against God. But now we are those who are saved by the blood. We are those who look to the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, and know that He is able. then know that He is willing and know that He has saved us to the utmost. That God loves and keeps us. That this judgment, which was ours, was taken on the cross of Christ. And because of who He is and what He has done, we are ready and we ought to be ready to share this good news. That look, you do not have to die. Look, you do not have to die in your sins. There's a Savior who is able. And He saves to the utmost. He says, come unto me. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let all who read this word come to the fountain of life, which is Christ Jesus Himself. That He is the one and the only one who was never a hypocrite, who never lied, who never devised evil, and yet He died for the evil that we thought. He died for our hypocrisy. He died for our sins because of the love that He has for us and because of His majesty, of who He is and what He does. He came into this world to save us sinners from sin to the glorious praise of His grace. We ought to always remember and to magnify His name. Let us live for Christ Jesus. Let us cling to Christ Jesus. Let Christ Jesus reign in your heart. Because it's only through Him and by Him that we are the children of God, redeemed and renewed, and we will be glorified on the last day. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray and ask You, Lord, that we may take it to heart, that You see our hearts. That we may take it to heart that You will judge all those who seek to worship You according to the dictates of their hearts. That we may take it to heart that Christ Jesus came to die for sinners and that He redeems us to the utmost, that He is a sympathetic high priest and that He loves us and fills us with His Spirit, that we may be Your people in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray.